The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Would you just continue in a posture of prayer with me this morning? Father, I think we can boldly proclaim this morning, all of our life, you have been faithful. You've been good. You are faithful. You are good. And I don't know what we bring into this room today, but here's what I do know. We need a greater awareness of your faithfulness and goodness. And maybe we bring some stuff into the room today and we read a passage or hear a passage like Russ just read to us, and we go, well, what is this? Where is this going to meet me at today? And I know the temptation when we arrive at a passage like this is maybe to even check out. I pray for all of us in this room in these next few moments that we would just maybe lean in and just be willing to ask the Spirit, God, would you speak to what this means for me, what this means for us, individually and collectively? Would you speak to us as a faith family this morning? Would you remind us of your goodness that shows itself in your good and faithful design for your bride? We need your help, Holy Spirit. We ask these things in the most beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I have really fond memories of growing up in my home. And I know that's not true for every one of you sitting in this room today. So as I talk about a little bit of my family dynamic growing up, I don't want you to think that I'm not aware. That's not everybody's story. It might not be your story this day, today. But I grew up with parents who established our home with order and distinct roles. For instance, in my home, you never came into our home with your shoes on. Some of you are laughing at that. My guess is you either that's your history or that's still true of you today. My kids, if they were sitting in here, would know you don't come into our house with your shoes on. Now, that's a tall task with three kids, right? But you never came into our home with your shoes on. Now, that was house rules in the Carlton family. In the Carlton Casa growing up. You never went to bed without brushing your teeth in my home. Ever. And I still have nightmares. My mom was a stickler for this. We would go on trips and get home in the middle of the night, and I'm dead to the world. And my mom at 3 a.m. is getting me up, and she's brushing my teeth. You never left food on your plate in my home, and I'm still paying for that today. You house rules, right? And most of us in this room, we understand that or have some type of experience with that in our family dynamic. My parents were the authority in my home. Now, they both possessed authority. They both had significant influence in our home, but they had distinct roles in how that authority and influence played out. And so as I stand before you this morning at the age of 41 with three kids of my own, raising them with my wife, there's hardly a week that goes by that I don't think about my family dynamic growing up in some way. Because I had order within the home, because there were clear guidelines in our home, and because of the distinct role that my parents played in my adolescence, there was flourishing. I flourished. There was protection and safety. There was trust in my home. There was a pattern and rhythm of order that allowed me to thrive. And what I did not know then that I do know today is that my parents were attempting, imperfectly of course, but attempting nonetheless to lead our home according to God's design. They believed that God had something to say about how the family should function. And so here's my setup for us this morning as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's my setup for us. Where we trust and submit to God's good design, whether that's for our life individually, whether that's in the home, or whether that's in the church, where we trust and submit to God's good design, humanity flourishes. Flourishes. And where we refuse to surrender to that good design, chaos always ensues. Always. Just do a quick Google search of what happens when men refuse to lead as God designs. Look at the devastating reality of raising a fatherless generation. Talk to some of the men and women in this room who work in the education system. Take a close look at what happens when we seek to redefine what a woman is, or we can't actually answer what a woman is. God has a good design for your life, for my life, for our life collectively as a faith family. And the question that sits before us as we look at a passage like 1 Timothy 3, and we think about this church, this local church, the question is, will we trust that design? And will we submit to that design? Now, the reason I begin with an illustration of the family dynamic is because the family is one of the dominant metaphors in Scripture that God uses to describe His church. God does indeed have a good design set in place that He intends the family unit to live in, thrive in, and yet it's not just individual families that He has a design for. It is the people of God, which brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's entire letter to the church in Ephesus, it hinges on the fact that the church is the expression of God's family. And in this chapter, Paul specifically is going to instruct this church, therefore, by way of distinction, our church, every local church, on how we can flourish according to that good design. I want to begin by looking at verses 14 through 16, because really, the ending of chapter 3 is a bookend to what Paul begins to talk about in chapter 2. Verses 8 through the end of that chapter into chapter 3. It's the bookend. He begins talking about what role men and women have within the gathered church. And now he's going to talk about this particular gift of leadership. And so I want to begin by talking about that bookend in verse 14. He says this, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." In the household of God, the family of God is the church of the living God. It is a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now he gives us three descriptions here that I think are absolutely critical if we're going to understand why he's going to talk about this distinct giftedness of elder and deacon. He says, first of all, we are a household, that we are a family. This is where he begins, a family with order, a family with guidelines, with roles, distinct roles. And he says, I'm writing to you, the reason I'm writing to you is to help you know as a family how you can thrive and flourish. So the first thing he wants us to understand, we are a family. Number two, we are the inhabitants of God's presence. Literally, we are the assembly of the living God. Now, this is really significant. That where the people of God gather together, the living God is among us. As a family, we are worshiping this morning in the very presence of the living God. We're listening to His Word. God is speaking to us in our midst this morning. We're calling out to Him. He hears our voice. He hears our prayers. He hears our worship. We are the dwelling place of God. And I don't want it to be lost on us this morning that when we gather together, and the Word of God is central, when God's people gather, this is no routine thing that we are doing this morning. We are the inhabitants of the very presence of God. The third thing He tells us in these verses is that we are guardians of the truth. Because we inhabit the presence of God, we preserve God's Word. We preserve truth. A pillar is something that is held high. It holds something high, while a buttress holds something firm. So He gives this picture, if you will, to describe who the church is and what the church does. From age to age, from generation to generation, the family of God holds firm to the truth and design of God. That's who we are. That's what we do. We proclaim it. We teach it. We want other people to hear it. We want people to see it. We want to see people live it out. We want people to understand it. We want people to submit to it. We want people to live in light of it. Why? Because there is nothing like God's good design. Nothing like it. And you go, well, why is God's design good? Well, He answers that in verse 16. It's good because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Great indeed, therefore, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, the word mystery is not referring to something that is unsolved or a clue that needs to be discovered. No, Paul's talking about something that for a specific period of time was hidden, but now it is clearly revealed. And you go, well, what is revealed? The mystery of godliness. 9 times in this letter, Paul is going to use that word, godly or godliness. And he uses that word throughout this letter to describe the kind of life that is centered on God. A life that is conscious, aware, concerned with, and surrender to the Lord. And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, what is the mystery, therefore, of this godliness? Well, let's keep reading. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is the manifestation of God-centeredness. Christ reveals the majesty of God. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. He is verified by the Spirit. He is seen and praised among the heavens. And notice this next phrase. He is proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. Hey, church, think about this for a moment. Right now, Christ is being believed on in the world. Right now, this very moment, there's a chance that even before this service is over, that someone in this room might believe on and proclaim in His name. Believe on Jesus Christ. People are believing on Him as Savior. Christ is redeeming a people to Himself. When you roll out of the bed in the morning and you go about your day and you step into your spheres of influence, here's what you need to be reminded of. Christ is redeeming a people to Himself. He is up to something. He's about His mission. And you go, well, what in the world does this have to do with us as a family? What does that have to do with leadership? Well, the reason Paul kind of bookends this thought with this truth is because he wants the believers in Ephesus to grab hold of who they are. He's not just telling them who Christ is. He's telling them who Christ is in them. That's the entire point of verses 14 through 16. Christ, who is the incarnated Son, vindicated by the Spirit, who raised him from the dead, praised among the angels, proclaimed across the earth as Savior of the world and King of the universe. This Christ dwells within you. That's who you are. You're the household of God. You're the dwelling place of God. Christ is in you. He is the very reason that we can center our life on God. And so it's this reminder. Hey, church, do you see who you are? Do you see the length to which God went to bring you into the family of God? Do you see the supremacy of His Son that is being preserved and proclaimed in your midst? Do you see the mission of God which He is accomplishing through your witness? Do you see how much God loves His church? There's nothing like the church in all of the world. There is literally nothing in all of history more significant than who God is to the church and what God is doing through the church. And it's so dear to His heart that He has established a good and faithful design for its flourishing. That is the setup, the context, and the backdrop to which we understand leadership in the church. So here's the question that I think 1 Timothy 3 answers for us. What kind of leadership has God gifted to the church to ensure that it flourishes according to His design? Well, that answer, according to Paul, to the church in Ephesus, are elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. And as we walk through this text in the next few moments together, as we read about elders and deacons, here's what I want you to see. Here's what I think Paul's bringing out for us. Is this, the essential component of leadership given to the church by God is not defined by the tasks they perform, but rather by the character of the lives they live. Leadership, first and foremost, is a virtue, not a skill. Church, we cannot get this wrong. Too often, not just inside the church, but especially within the church, the influence of a leader outpaces the character of a leader. And when this occurs, devastating things always happen. Leadership is first and foremost a virtue. It is character before it's ever about giftedness and competency. And Paul, in describing these two offices in these 13 verses, is telling us about the virtue of these men and women. There's only one competency that he lists here, and it's an aptness among the elders, a willingness to take God's truth and to communicate and teach God's truth, to defend it also against false teaching. That's the one competency. So here's how I want to look at this gift of leadership in our time together this morning. I want to make a few comments about elders and deacons to help us understand the distinction of who they are and what they do. I want to take some time to introduce our elders and deacons to you. We're going to spend some time praying for them this morning. And then I want to end by asking us or helping us consider, what does this gift of leadership mean for each of us here at Summit? Verse 1, let's briefly look at elders. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Henry, which translation were you reading out of this morning? Russ, sorry. Could you read that verse again? I love the way it puts that. A fine work to be desired. A fine work. It's a noble work. It's a noble thing. It's a good thing. It's a fine work. In verse 1, he's going to use this word overseer. Now, Scripture uses three terms to describe those who hold the office of overseer. Scripture will use the word elder, it'll use the word pastor or shepherd, it'll use the word overseer. In some translations, it also uses the word bishop. Now, we believe that these three terms are used interchangeably to describe the same office. I want you to listen to how Peter describes this in 1 Peter 5. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge and being examples to the flock." So elders and pastors, again, we're using those terms synonymously or interchangeably, they oversee. First Peter says they watch over the family of God. Now again, I want to remind you here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul's not going to give us a full rundown of what they do. But when we look elsewhere in the New Testament, across the New Testament, elders essentially set the direction of the church in submission to Christ, who is the head of the church. Elders ensure that the church stays true to God's design. We see that elders in Scripture, they teach. There's an aptness, there's a willingness to teach, to faithfully proclaim God's word. Elders lead. They humbly and lovingly call God's people to live into God's good design. They model. They are model servants, model leaders by living lives and pursuing godliness as men. And number 4, they pray. We are told in Scripture that elders, pastors believe that the church belongs to God, and they seek His wisdom and will over and above their own. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and pastors are under shepherds, so they seek His wisdom and His way above all else. This is what elders and pastors do. Now, let me give a brief distinction on deacons about what they do, so we can have an understanding of the relationship between these two offices. Deacons model to the congregation what servant-hearted ministry looks like while helping mobilize the congregation to embrace servant ministry. Maybe I could say it this way. Deacons organize and mobilize servant ministry within the family of God. I love the way one writer puts this distinction of elders and deacons. Maybe we can sum it up in this one line. Elders serve by leading, and deacons lead by serving. I think that's a helpful distinction. And there's so much more that we could say here, but I wanted to give us a distinction of the difference of these two offices so we can have a working understanding of why Paul is going to emphasize the character of their lives and how that plays out, because that's the emphasis of where he lands in this text. Virtue above skill. Character above giftedness and competency. Look at verse 2. He says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Above reproach. Everything else that follows in this list of qualification falls under this defining marker, above reproach. That elders and pastors are above being reasonably charged with wrongdoing. That's what it means to be above reproach. He's not saying that elders are never wrong and they're perfect. They're perfect, they never get it wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that elders and pastors are to exemplify a life that is bearing out these characteristics. That their life is running towards these things, and when they get it wrong, and they often do, that they are repentant and they continue to run towards these things. What things? They're sober-minded. They're self-controlled. They're respectable. They're hospitable. They're a lover of good. They're upright. They're holy. They're disciplined. In describing deacons, he says they're dignified, they're worthy of respect, they're honorable. Likewise, they not only run after these things, but they also shun ungodly characteristics, characteristics that are opposed to who God is and what God is like. They can't be a drunkard. They can't be prone to violence or always wanting to argue. Can't be greedy. Can't be arrogant. Can't be hypocritical. They can't say one thing to my face and then turn around and say something completely different to you. In addition, he tells the deacons they must hold to the mystery of faith. That means they must have an understanding of the scriptures, and they must be tested that over time that they are proven to be faithful. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment, and I want to say this. Which characteristic would you not want to be true of you? Which one? Sober-minded? Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, a lover of good, upright, holy, disciplined? Which one of those are you going, I don't really want anything to do with that? Exactly. These are characteristics that the Spirit of God is bearing out in the life of all of His children. That every one of us in this room should want to run after these things by the power of the Spirit that resides within us. And Paul is simply saying, for those leading within these two offices within the church, these men who are elders and pastors, and these men and women who serve in the role of deacon, they are examples to the church of what it looks like to run after these things. They model virtue first. That's the entire point of what Paul's saying. Now, I want to make two really quick observations from the passage that we've read this morning. Here's the two. Number one, elders and pastors have a ministry that first begins in the home and then extends into this faith family. Elders and pastors have a ministry that first begins in the home, which extends into this faith family. He says in verse 4, again, describing elder pastor, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he ever care for God's church? I'll just briefly say this. My ministry as an elder begins at Summer Glen Drive in Simpsonville, South Carolina. That's where it begins. There's four people entrusted to my ministry, first and primary, to oversee, to shepherd, to lead, to teach, to model, and to pray for. My vision and priority must be there first. And whenever we misappropriate the order, flourishing for the church becomes impossible. In other words, I'm no good to you if I'm not seeking to fulfill my role at home. And there's a reason why Paul, in laying out this list, goes, hey, we've got to first begin with the home. And I think that lets us in on the weight and significance of what leadership within the church looks like. Observation number two, what role do women have within this gift of leadership? We believe at Summit that the scriptures teach, not just in 1 Timothy, but elsewhere, that the role of elder pastor is for men who meet the biblical qualifications. We believe the role of deacon is for both men and women who meet the biblical qualifications. And maybe you're looking at 1 Timothy 3 and going, well, there's something that sounds off with that. Well, I want to give you three reasons from this text and then a few other places in the New Testament for why we believe that Scripture holds that men and women both can serve in the role of deacon. In verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul is getting more specific and addresses women. Now, I say women because we believe that's an accurate use of the word that Paul uses here in the original language. If you have an ESV, which is what I'm reading from this morning, verse 11 says, their wives. Well, that word, those two words, is actually not in the original text. The Greek word here for wife is pretty vague. And at times it is used for wife, but more often it's used to refer to women. I think what Russ just read used that term, women. So the reading, women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, clear-minded, faithful in all things, is more than an appropriate rendering of this text. So notice the progression. Here's what we believe the progression of this text is. In verse 8, Paul's going to go, deacons likewise. We think he's referring to here male deacons, and he lists some things. And then he gets to verse 11, he's going to shift the focus to women likewise. We think he's referring specifically to women who are going to serve in the role of deacon. And then verse 12, he's going to go back to picking up the train of thought to male deacons. That's the progression of thought that we see in this text. Another reason why we think men and women both serve in this role is there's other places in the New Testament where women deacons are referenced. Phoebe is an example in Romans 16, verse 1. And then another reason is when we read in context here, Paul gives no requirements of examination or standards for the wives of elders. So why would he hold deacons to a higher standard than elders by addressing the conduct of wives, but not that of the wives of elders? So we believe, as with other faithful men in churches, in church history, that women can and should serve as deacons, provided that the church is led by qualified biblical elders. We think that's a good thing and a necessary thing. And we think this position allows for the diverse gifting of godly women while still honoring the unique way that God has designed men and women to function within the family and the church of God. Maybe I could summarize it this way. At Summit Church, we believe that we need both godly men and women, faithful elders and faithful deacons, mobilizing every member to do the work of ministry. Now, let's talk practically about leadership here at Summit for just a moment. At Summit, our leadership conviction is one of interdependency. We believe that God has given a gift of leadership to the church, and that gift is plural, diverse. It's diverse in giftedness. It's diverse in function. And that diverse, plural giftedness is submitted to Christ, who is the head of the body, and mutually submitted to one another, all leading towards one objective, the equipping of God's people to carry out His purposes in the world. At Summit, we currently have 5 directional elders. I think we have a slide for you to maybe see who they are. Kip Kelly, Kyle Eastep, Josh Kills, myself, and Remington Brooks currently serve as the directional elders at Summit Church. And this morning, we want to introduce to you and present to you 2 new elder candidates that we're putting before each congregation today. One is Paul Clark. Paul Clark primarily serves at our Cherrydale congregation, and then Scott Beidler, who primarily serves at our Spartanburg congregation. Over the last 2 years, these 2 men have walked through an eldership process with our elder team. Scott and Paul have been faithful, faithful members at Summit and have modeled the elder qualification, the elder distinctives in their service as faithful members. We've observed that, others have observed that, and we called them into, invited them into, if you will, an eldership process over the last year. We've faithfully walked through with them the biblical qualifications, and we've helped them, even in their own self-assessment, consider what these characteristics look like in the bearing out of their life. We've talked through the distinctives of what does it mean to elder specifically here at Summit. One church, 4 congregations, which is a pretty unique dynamic. And what is the weight? What is the responsibility? What is the unique gifting to lead distinctively on the elder team at Summit. And then they prayed with us over the last year. We've had to make some major decisions in transitioning some of our staff team and other things and implementation of formation pathways. And these guys have been a part of those conversations and have prayed with us through decisions of direction and vision over the life of Summit. And today, as they have faithfully walked this year-long process, we want to present them to the people of Summit to prayerfully consider affirming on November the 5th. So we want to give 30 days of really just acknowledgement of who these men are. A little bit later today, you're going to receive an email, a little bit more biographical information of who these men are and how they serve here at Summit. And we're going to invite you to pray if you know of these men. More specifically, if you know of anything concerning about these men serving in this particular role here at Summit, we invite you to come to us and to let us know. And then hopefully, Lord willing, on November the 5th, we'll have the opportunity collectively across our four congregations to affirm two new elders to step onto our team here at Summit. And I know you might be sitting here and going, well, I don't know Paul Clark and I don't know Scott Beidler, and that might be fair and true, but would you pray with us, even if you don't know these men, would you pray in God's leading and direction that these are indeed the two right men to step onto this team at this point in time? Now I want to make another distinction about how we've utilized elder and pastor here at Summit. Over the years, we have made a functional distinction between elder and pastor historically at Summit. Here's what I mean by that. We have five other men who are currently serving in a pastoral role that are not serving in the office of elder. And we've made that functional distinction primarily to give guys room to grow into the qualifications of eldership without bearing the heavy weight and responsibility of eldering. So as you look at the five men who, some are congregational pastors and some are leading specific areas of ministry, these men all meet the biblical qualifications of elder. They have yet to step into the office of elder. And the reason I'm acknowledging that before you this morning is because we believe in the coming, probably the next 2 to 3 years, we're going to begin to move some of these men into the specific office of elder because we think that's the timing is right, and for the benefit of our body, this is a good and necessary step. Now, deacons, Russ and Carol, would you mind coming and standing in front of the congregation this morning? We currently have four deacons that serve primarily here at the Simpsonville congregation. Russ and Carol Williams, and then Henry and Kristen Siegel, who are traveling this weekend, serve in our deacon role. And these are incredible people. And they are model servants. And I cannot say enough about the gift of grace they are to this body. The way they serve, often hidden, often unnoticed, often in the background, partnering with our elder team and helping with practical ministry at Summit. So we currently have four. And what I want to acknowledge before you as a congregation today, we need to grow this team. We need to grow our deacon team probably by at least four more. And we're hoping to do that by the end of the year. Currently prayerfully having conversations with individuals, couples that are desiring potentially to step onto this team. So we're putting that before you, one, to pray with us, and I'll even just throw this out there. Maybe you, like verse 1, are aspiring to serve in this particular office. Maybe the Lord's placing that upon your heart for the good of this body. If so, come talk to us. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Russ and Carol do a fantastic job of serving our congregation in this way. So here's what I want to acknowledge as an elder, and then as putting deacons before you this morning. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to lead and to serve the people of Summit. It's a privilege to lead and serve you. And I think one of the things I want to acknowledge before it, we need to do a better job of making you aware of who these leaders are. If you have need, If you have questions, we want you to feel more than willing to come to myself, to Russ, and to Carol, and to lean on us. Because our desire, our role is to help mobilize ministry. And so we're already actively seeking as an elder team, how can we do a better job of putting before you, who are these men, who are these women that you can lean on that desire to lead you as model servants? So I want to pause right here just for a brief second, and let's just pray. I want to pray for our elders, the two men that are coming onto our team to grow our elder team, and then the need to grow our deacon ministry team here in Simpsonville. So I'm just going to ask Bill, would you mind, Bill, just praying for our leadership, praying for our elders and our deacons? Would you mind praying just a prayer blessing over them? Amen. Amen. Thanks, Bill. Thanks, guys. I want to conclude our time just practically thinking about how we should respond to this gift of leadership. Well, what does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? I hope you see that God is unequivocally committed to his bride. He loves the church. He's faithful to the church. He will protect the church. He will equip the church. He will ensure that the church accomplishes its intended design. And one of the ways that we know this is true is that God has given a gift of leadership to the church. And we have the opportunity and privilege to trust that gift. And here's what trust of that gift could look like from Scripture. Number one, aspire to these virtues. Paul says the saying is trustworthy. This is a monumental saying of what I'm getting ready to proclaim. If anyone aspires to the office of elder, overseer, pastor, he desires a good work. Can I just say this to us publicly this morning? Our church needs more men to aspire to a good work. We need more men. More men who will be men of prayer and are unashamed to worship our God over and above all other aspirations. For all the wrong ways men have led in the name of Jesus, for all of the wrong ways that men have distorted the truth of God's word and have misrepresented the grace of Christ and the gospel, rather than abandoning the church because some unfaithful men must mean that all men are unfaithful, Rather than turning our back on the church, wouldn't the answer be for more men to aspire to these virtues? Wouldn't the answer be for God to raise up more humble, faithful, consistent leaders in our midst? Our church needs more women who will faithfully pursue these virtues. More women that will utilize their gifts and voice in our midst so that we might continue to grow and mature as a faith family. The church needs godly men and women. The church needs faithful men and faithful women, both cooperating with the Spirit, discovering and engaging their giftedness for the good of the body. The second thing I want to say about what this means for us is this: partner with your leadership. One of the greatest joys of leading in ministry is leading with people in partnership. And here's what I mean by that: people who are invested, people who want to follow Jesus, people who want to understand and walk in the ways of Jesus, people who desire to serve His bride and utilize their gifts for the good of the body. The greatest joy I have as an elder is seeing God work in the lives of people who are open to God doing a work in their life. It's a great joy to come alongside and to minister and to serve and to shepherd and to care for people who are open and willing to the work of the Spirit in their life. That's the beauty of ministry. And one of the greatest ways that you can respond to the gift of leadership given to this church is to partner with us by aspiring to the virtues listed in this text and utilizing your gifts and voice in our midst. And then lastly, and finally, pray for and encourage your leadership. Pray for and encourage your leadership. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. Pray for your leadership by name. And that's one of the acknowledgments that I think we've made recently as an elder team of we have to work extra hard with our dynamic as a church, our church model, to be sure that you know who your leadership is. And we're acknowledging that, and we're going to work hard to make our leaders more accessible. But I'm encouraging you, Scripture encourages you, pray for your leadership by name. No, I mean really pray for them. Pray for them often. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray for their perseverance and faithfulness. Pray for their family by name. Get to know who their family is. Get to know the names of their children.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.